and turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. That is in page 920 in the Pew Bibles. I'd like to invite Haley up to read the word this morning. And once you are there, if you would please stand for the reading of God's word.
All right, Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending, after the Passover, to bring him out to the people. Excuse me. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind," but she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. If you would just bow your heads and pray with me. God, thank you so much just for today when we can gather and be in your house. Lord, pray that your spirit would just come and fill this place and help us to understand what you've done for us, that you've loosed the chains and you've given us the freedom to proclaim your name and your gospel boldly. I pray that for Bobby right now as he's about to bring your word to us, that your spirit would just fill him, and that our hearts would understand the glory of your gospel and what you've done for us through your son, Jesus. Thank you so much for who you are and all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be.
Thank you, Haley. My title this morning, "We Are Powerless, But God Is Powerful." Amen. We are powerless, but God is powerful. Now, as we enter into the story, I want to give you a little background to what's going on here. When we see in the beginning, we see Herod the king. I want to tell you a little bit about Herod, and then we'll enter into the rest of the story. I'll make some points, and then we'll end in prayer and some songs and call it a day. So, Herod the king was raised as he was kind of a rich playboy, if you will. He was part of a mafia type upbringing. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. So I don't want you to mix up the Herods here. There was quite a few in scripture. Herod the Great was the one where the wise men visited and said, "There's the coming of the king of the Jews." You know, saw the star, came and talked to Herod. That was this Herod's grandfather. And then, of course, you you know the story. He then got frustrated. The wise men didn't come back, wanted to keep his power as king because he also was known, Herod the Great was known as king of the Jews of that area. And interestingly enough, he was an Edomite. If you go all the way back to Genesis, he was a descendant of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. So you go Abraham, Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. The blessing went with Jacob and followed Jacob's line. And then Esau kind of went a different direction. Well, King Herod was an Edomite. And so he had Jewish backgrounds. And we know from history that he also was a convert to Judaism. And so he wanted to keep the Jews kind of on his side, and he helped expand the second temple, the one after it was destroyed. Now, this Herod the king that we see in chapter 12 was also the nephew of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. His brothers, so he was sleeping with his brother's wife, and so then he, if you can remember, he was in there hanging out with all his friends and all his family, and his brother's wife's daughter came in and had this amazing dance, and he was astounded by it and said, "Up to half my kingdom you can have," and she said, "John the Baptist's head," and so that's what she got. Interesting, so this Herod that we see here was raised in all this. His father, Aristobulus, was murdered by his grandfather. We're not sure why, but the assumption is because of power. And then he was sent, after his father was killed by his grandfather, he was sent to Rome to be educated, where he mixed it up with the imperial family. And so that's where the rich playboy kind of comes in. He had lots of money and was rubbing elbows with all the importance of the time. As he grew up, he had to escape to Palestine because he had to went into debt and his creditors wanted to kill him. Upon going back to Rome, he lipped off to the emperor Tiberius, who threw him into prison. And when Tiberius died, his childhood friend, from the time that he spent getting his education in Rome, took him out of prison, and listen to this, gave him a necklace of pure gold weighing the same as his chains and shackles, and put him in power. Like his grandfather, he wanted to stay in power and be in good graces with the Jews to keep his power. He hears about this Christian movement that those Jews in power didn't like, and he captures and kills James, one of the apostles. He was motivated by power. And we know that it always betrays us, whether it be in this life or the next. I read an article in studying this week on leadership. It said that the latest studies show that white-collar executives are motivated mainly by power, mainly by the idea of being affirmed, and it's not even so much money anymore. Used to be kind of known throughout that, you know, if you have drive and you're a go-getter and you're kind of up in the upper echelon of a bigger company or entrepreneur type guy, like, and you're doing well in your company, that it used to be cool because of money and security. But the latest studies show, no, it's now by power, to be over people, to be esteemed highly by others. This speaks into the original sin, where Adam and Eve were lied to by Satan, said, "If you take and eat of this, you will be like God." That's the idea of power, and that's what we see in this man named Herod. And he kills one of the first apostles to die because he was a rich kid with issues, and he wanted to keep his cush life and retain his position of power. This was no small thing. James was one of the three closest apostles to Jesus. This was the same James. It was James and John and Peter that were together, and they were together on when Jesus transformed or transfigured into a heavenly being and shone with light, and the Father came, and Elijah and Moses were there. This was the same brother that said, "Shall we call thunder down on this town?" because they rejected Jesus, and they were known as the sons of thunder. This is the Apostle John's brother, James. It's interesting, when I read this, I thought, man, James has such a big area of scripture, and yet he's one of the first apostles to die. And when it says it in scripture, it says he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and that's literally all we hear about it. And so I started asking myself, why did James die, and why was there not more said about it? And then I thought to myself, is that what James would want? As though James would say, what do you mean, why did he die? I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. And it just made me start to think of my biblical perspective, like, why did I want more justice for James, the brother of John? Like, why did I want more in Scripture? And it kind of took me down this overall road of what I think is being spoken of out of the Scriptures, is that we so have this desire for, like, power and for understanding. But ultimately what the Scripture is saying is that we are powerless, but God is powerful. Can you imagine being in the first century at this point? The apostles are continually doing marvelous things, miraculous things. People are being healed with like a shadow, and just like these demons are fleeing, and all this stuff is going on. And then Stephen died. He was a deacon, and it hit the church, and they were scattered. But then James dies. One of the 12. Have you ever been in a spot where you didn't understand why God allowed something to happen? I could only assume, as I tried to put myself in the place of the first century church at this point, that it had to be confusing. Like, why would God allow James to die? One of the closest of the apostles, and now Peter? Peter's death is imminent. Like, the only reason why he didn't die immediately when he was captured, like James, was because there was a feast of breads. And so now there's a feast, so there's no executions at this time. But now, as we just read in the scriptures, it's only a matter of hours now to where everyone gets up, the Jews come forward, and Herod the Great, to try to keep and retain his power and approval of the Jews, takes his sword and cuts Peter's head off. Like, that's where we're at. Now, can you imagine being part of the church in that point? Imagine I get captured and I'm only hours from being beheaded. I see some of you guys smiling. I don't know how I feel about this. I'm just kidding. But to have such a deep love in this situation. And so I started thinking about, what does it mean for us? Because I know I've been in that situation so many times where I just didn't understand why God was doing what he is doing. And even today, there's situations in my life where I'm like, God, I don't understand. I don't get it. But that just goes to show that, well, my need for understanding shows, and what I wrote down in my, to cast my burdens before the Lord, is sometimes my distrust towards God. And so I had to this week realign to a biblical perspective to understand that I am powerless, but God is powerful. Amen? Plus, this is what James signed up for. Do you remember the conversation that when his mother came along and said, hey, we want to sit in the right hand and the left hand of Jesus? We see it up on the screen. This is speaking of the sons of Zebedee. This is James and John's mom. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him, Jesus, with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something, and he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said to him, we are able. By their own mouths, we are able. And then Jesus said to them, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and to my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. What he said there, you will drink my cup, is he is saying, you will die. And by the way, just to be clear, that's what we signed up for. We signed up as Christians to die. That's what it means to be a Christian. Luke 9, up on the screen, he says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." As Christians, we are called to die. What does it mean here now to let him deny himself, to deny my passions, to deny everything that is me and just simply lay it all down at the cross, to take up my cross? That means to die. The cross is not like somehow, some way we have minimized the statement where take up my cross means a hard marriage or something. Like, oh, that's my cross to bear. It's more than that. Consider Jesus after he was beaten and bruised and mocked and stripped and spit on with a crown of thorns. So the very God in the flesh, unable to carry his cross to the mountain. That's what it means to carry your cross, to sit in humiliation and slowly suffocate because you can't hold yourself up anymore. That's the death that you get when you're crucified. And we are called to take up, and another place in Matthew says, if anyone would not deny himself and take up his cross, he is not worthy of me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This is what we sign up for as Christians. It's not a reckless abandonment. It's a righteous abandonment. It's a giving it all up for Jesus. That's what we're called to do as disciples. We just lay it all down. There's nothing. We are powerless, which, by the way, in me saying that and it kind of showing in Scripture what's going on here at the church, it reveals what's ultimately true already. We are powerless and God is powerful. It's our own illusions to think that somehow we have something to bring to the table or some sort of power in and of ourselves. We don't. I like how St. Augustine says it. We want to reach the kingdom of God, but we don't want to travel by way of death. And yet there stands necessity saying, "This way, please. Don't hesitate, man. Go this way when this is the way that God came to you through death." You see, the call to Christian, to be a Christian, and for all of us to count the cost, to put our hand to the plow and not turn back, is to know that all of us is for all of God. We take all that we are, and step by step, daily in our walk of faith, it is less of me and more of you, God. It is that cry of being able to go, it's not about me, it's about God, and we lay it all down. We take all of our burdens to the cross, and we follow Jesus. And besides that, we shouldn't be afraid to die anyway. Right? We shouldn't be afraid to die. Like, what are we holding on to? Our values, our goods, our homes, our relationships? By the grace of God, we're going to be there without sin. Like, I'm going to be there with my wife without all the bickering and complaining that we do to each other. I mean, that I do to her. She never does it to me, so. But like, we're gonna be in relationship together forever. And that's what we have to look forward to. What are we so worried about and just giving it all up for God? Like, that's the whole point. What will a man gain if he sells the world and loses his, or gains the world and loses his soul? But as Christians, we have a promise of heaven. 2 Timothy 1:10, and now, which has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, which is his life, death, and resurrection. Isaiah 25, the first part says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all of our faces. And then John 11:25, and Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Saints, we get to go to heaven. Right? Okay. I mean, this is a big, big deal. I've told you guys this story before, but man, the guy who discipled me, we were driving down the road in Hawaii, and it's dangerous because there's these really big trucks. Have you ever seen the big trucks that take the sugar canes? They're like houses with wheels, right? I mean, these things are huge, and we're driving down the road. It's the first time he ever said it. We're driving down the road, and one of those things kind of pulls out onto the road, and we have to swerve around, and just by a natural response because we had a near-death experience, he goes, you can't scare me with heaven. Come on now. Can't scare me with heaven. He was scared to death. But that's the response. You can't scare me with eternal joy. Like, that's the call as a Christian, to change our perspective, to know that we are powerless, but God is powerful, that we have the ability, we're going to be with God forever. He will be our light. He will be our water. He will be our bread. He will be our sustenance. It's all about Jesus. We will be in relationship with him. Man, the heavens are going to open and receive you. Come, my son, into your kingdom. This is what we have, and what are we complaining about in all of our life and all of our worry, to just go, God, it's all yours. Like, what are we holding on to that's so important compared to the weight and the glory that we receive in eternal life? When the perishable puts on the imperishable up on the screen, and mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are powerless, but God is powerful. God is powerful. See, when I was reading in the scripture and I saw that James died, I realized that my perspective was wrong. I'm like, wait a second. Like, why is it in me that just, and then now take this situation and we take, yeah, like with death, right? It's a really big deal. And we understand in that, and everyone gets encouraged when we kind of throw heaven onto the situation and we go, wait, what am I so worried about? Now reverse that though and think all the things in life. Like, take that big concept. Like, it's easy to die for Jesus. Try living for him day by day, right? Like, that's the thing. Would you take a bullet for Jesus? Yeah, of course. He's my Lord and Savior. Okay, then just focus on living for him day by day. That's even harder. Go out with a blaze of glory, right? But the mundane every single day, let us not lose sight of the fact that in the mundane and in the every single day, we are still losing ourselves. We are learning what it's like to just let go, right? To just let go and let God in our lives more and more, less of me and more of you, God. Daily denying myself, taking up the cross and following Jesus. May we put our hand to the plow and never turn back. And the day-to-day, to never be afraid of death and to never have that uncertainty and that distrust. God, why are you allowing that to happen? Now, what I'm not saying is that it's not okay to wrestle with God. I wrestle with God all the time. Where I'm like, God, why is this happening? I don't understand. The Psalms give us permission to have this kind of wrestling and this is, I don't get it, God. Why did this happen? Or why did this happen? Or why is this currently happening? Why did I lose my job? Why did that person have to die? All these different questions and we wrestle. But at the end of the day, all of it is for us to be able to go, man, I am powerless. But God, he is powerful. Charles Spurgeon, says, when the time comes for you to die, you need not be afraid, because death cannot separate you from God's love. The challenge in all of these things, in the mundane and in the big things, is that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. And because of that gospel message, we now get to enter into eternity, that we would fix our eyes on him, the author and finisher of our faith. All the while knowing that nothing will separate us from God's love. That's good news. That not even death will separate us from God's love. Do you hear the hope in that? My hope and prayer is that you do. We are powerless, but God is powerful. But what this does not mean is that the church back then, as an example for us, didn't take action. See, oftentimes when we think about the sovereignty of God, and if you're a good 4.5-point Calvinist, right, for those of you that are theologically minded, you kind of know where I'm at, is that sometimes we can take that so far, we're just like, well, God does, he's going to do it all, so I don't have to do anything, right? Like, God's in control, so I can just do nothing, but that's not what we see here. Look at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, and so then they just gave up. Oh, wait, no, that's not what it says. But Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to the church of God. And we see in verse 12 where he's going, and this is just one of many, that there were many gathered together, and they were all praying. And they to know that even at this time, and they were praying through the night for Peter. You see, when we are powerless, God is powerful, but that doesn't mean that we don't engage in action. And one of those things that we see right up from the text is that we pray. We pray, God, would you help? Would you heal? Would you deliver? Would you help me understand even the things that are being said right now, God? Would you, like, this is what we do as saints. Now, just real quick side note. Prayer is not believing in fairies. Amen? It's not powering Santa's sleigh. Are you with me? Probably not. Let me explain this. In one of Peter, what's the story? Peter and the fairies and the boat and Captain Hook. Peter, thank you. Peter Pan. Couldn't think of Pan. My bad. And Peter Pan, at one point, and one of the ones, one with Robin Williams, he's one of the fairies dies. And to bring the fairy back to life, what do they say? I do believe in fairies. I do. And they keep saying it and saying it. And we see this that one movie, I'm not even going to try, where Santa doesn't have enough power in his sleigh because enough people have stopped believing in Santa. So now his sleigh doesn't have, so then the whole movie is like, if we could just, oh, it's Elf. It's Elf. How could I forget Elf? It's amazing. All right, so, but in Elf, so then, all these people start to believe in Santa, and then the sleigh is lifted, and sometimes I think that that's the mindset that we bring to prayer, is that if we just pray enough, and if we get enough people around us, we can just, I do, and we can move God to do whatever we want. Let me remind us of our main point this morning. Even in prayer, we are powerless. God is powerful. It's not that God needs us to believe in him to do a wonderful work. It's not that God just like needs a bunch of power of prayer from us as though we have any power out of ourselves to get God to move. He already knows what he's going to do before you pray for it. So then why pray? Because we get to come before the throne of God, and then one of the fruits of our prayers is our eyes begin to be open to what God is actually doing. Like, have you ever had an answered prayer? Have you ever just been blown away by God answering a prayer? Amen. Can you imagine that happening without you praying? You wouldn't even see it. right? It might be cool, but it wouldn't be like, whoa, I can't believe God just answered that prayer. And so it begins to, well, guess what? The reality is God is doing that stuff all the time. Did you know that? That God is interworking within our lives right now to work all things together for your good. That there's an inner working with the Holy Spirit in our lives right now, that even right in this second, there's a working in your life where God is working about towards your sanctification, towards your godliness, for your ultimate good. And prayer is one of the things that helps us to be able to see what God is actually doing. We are powerless. So why pray? Because we are God's children. We get to run to the Father and make our request and know that He hears us. In their powerlessness, God shows His power. It's funny too, because if you remember, okay, they were praying earnestly. The word earnestly is steadfastly or with perseverance, just consistently, like laboring over in prayer. And there was many of them praying. And then I love this, Warren Wiersbe says this: the answer to their prayers. So then I'm going to tell the story in a second. But the answer to their prayers is standing at the door, but they don't have faith enough to open the door and let him in. They're praying that Peter would be released, and yet Peter's released, they don't even believe it. And then he goes on to say, God could get Peter out of prison, but Peter can't get himself into a prayer meeting. I thought that was pretty funny. Ta-dunch. Thanks, babe. But here's the thing. God does answer their prayer. Peter is sleeping in between and shackled to two soldiers. And I love the fact, I think Peter has kind of heard this, not this sermon, but understands the fact that death isn't something to be afraid of. Because the brother, the night before, he is about to be, his head's going to be cut off publicly, kind of a big deal. You might be losing some sleep at this point if you know this is going to happen. He's sound asleep. He's like snoring. How do I know this? Well, I don't know if he's snoring or not, but he doesn't wake up for the angel. Like, in my mind at least, I pictured this where the angel's like, hey, Peter. Peter. And he ends up jabbing him in the side. It says it right there in the text. You open it up and look, the angel's like, hey. Peter wakes up. And he wakes up. He's sleeping so hard, he thinks he's in a vision or a stupor. And the angel says, hey, arise. And as he gets up, the shackles just fall off. And the soldiers don't wake up. I mean, this is this crazy thing. And the angel walks through. Now, the crazy thing is he's got to walk through like doors. But there's soldiers right there awake. And they're completely in a stupor. They don't see any of it going on. It has to happen a few times where Peter's just kind of, you know, still kind of waking up. And he's walking through. And there's like a jail door. And he kind of walks through and just following this angel. And still kind of got sleepies in his eyes, you know, as he's walking through. And all of a sudden, he gets outside, and then he wakes up. And then, well, I mean, he's awake the whole time, but he like realizes truly the angel of the Lord has saved me. Saints, don't stop praying for a miracle. There's people in your lives that are still chained. God's going to wake them up. There's people in your lives that are still shackled to their sin, and maybe some of you still are carrying around and have tied on those chains in your life, and you're just praying, God, please set me free from this. Lord, please set me free. Don't earnestly, don't stop praying with earnestly, just labor in prayer. I was talking to a friend of mine recently, and I told him about the idea of preventative prayer. How many of you guys do preventative prayer? Nobody. Why preventative prayer? Well, we do preventive maintenance on our cars, right? Like, why do we change the oil in our car? So it keeps going, right? One of the things that I learned as a young Christian is to labor in prayer before you have to. You just need to know that on a nightly basis, I labor in prayer over this church. I labor in prayer over this city. And I pray that the darkness of Satan would be pushed back in Jesus' name on a nightly basis. I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that because I feel like God wants to bring revival, and I'm praying for it, that God would begin to bless, that as he pushes back darkness, he would bring in light, that the stupor, that in the deafness and the blindness that people have daily would be pushed down, and God's truth would be heard and seen, and that the saints, when they're walking, they wouldn't give Satan a foothold anymore. There wouldn't be that there, that as they, I got this vision from the Lord that the darkness is pushed back enough to where it's in the gutters, and the only time they're able to really come out is when Christians begin to kind of stumble and descend, and then they get a foothold, that in Jesus' name, the saints would stop walking in that direction. Saints, labor in prayer before you have to. I come before God on a daily basis, praying for that miracle before you need to have a miracle. Like, ask God, how do I pray? There's been times in prayer I've been praying for other pastors here in town, and I don't know, but like, I felt like at one point there was going to be a situation with one of the pastors, and I just prayed earnestly, God, don't let that happen. Like, would you spare him whatever you were going to do? And I felt like God was like, yes, I showed you that, so you would pray for that church, and I have been praying for that church. Be preventative in your prayer. And in other words, labor in prayer before God puts you on your knees, and you have to. The same principle is humble yourselves before you get humbled. Amen? Because I believe that God still wants to do the miraculous. He still wants to, like he did with Peter, that when we think there's absolutely no hope, he's hours away from death, and the angel of the Lord comes and sets him free. And there's situations that are going on right now in our congregation where we need to be praying earnestly that God would do the same. Don't stop praying. Come to God instead and acknowledge that we are powerless, but that God is powerful. In 2 Corinthians 12, it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" This is the Apostle Paul praying that the thorn in his flesh, whatever that may have been, would be removed. He prayed three times, which is in biblical numbers represents a fullness of prayer. And he said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see, we are powerless, but God is powerful. We see this all the way through to the end of the story, or the end of the pursuit, if I could have the band come up, the end of the pursuit of worldly power begins to display itself. And we have Herod the king, who was trying to display and keep his own power, and his heart idols are exposed, and he's like trying to be a people pleaser to the Jews and to the Romans and hold on to this power. And what we need to understand and possibly even repent of is that oftentimes when we go down that road, we are seeking our own glory like Herod did, to the point to where people called him God. They worshiped him, if you will. Because he did not give God the glory, he died a horrible death. Even those that have claim to power in this world, they are powerless. And we need to remember always that our God is powerful. Amen? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Would you continue to speak to us through song? that we could worship you now, Lord, in our powerlessness and our weakness, God. Change our hearts and our minds. Please stand and worship.